Chapter 11.
Now, Job's a hard book to get B's on, much less A's. Has anybody got a B on this chapter? Job's asking the Lord, Lord, what in the world's going on? How long is this going to last? Can you cut me a little slack? Well, I'm going over to James to borrow it. He says, you've heard of the patience of Job. I think the Lord's saying, Job, be patient. And when I go through a trial, I better be patient. Because, and I'm having one right now. Not in Job's dimensions, but my ankle gets worse every day. Yeah, and the Lord says, be patient. Be patient. Count it all joy. It might be the best thing that ever happened to you. Maybe I want you to change your course a little bit. I want to get your attention. Well, he's getting it. He's getting it pretty good. Okay, James 5, be patient. He says it twice. All right, chapter 11. Did anyone else have a B on that? Be interesting to hear what you have on, because it might be a lot better than mine. I prayed and just said, Lord, show me something. I don't think I'll have one for every chapter, but I'm going to try. Zophar's roughness. You know, Zophar, it was another one of Job's comforters, and he's a little more outspoken than Bildad, and more plain spoken. Verses 1 to 6, if the truth were known, verses 7 to 14, if only you would repent, verses 15 to 20, then yours is the good life. And he explains that to Job. Then answered Zophar the Namathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? That's not very polite when a man's hurting like that, is it? You know, you're just full of wind, Job, and you know, I've got to answer you. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? You know, think about this. I think I'm already learning some B's about this man. I wouldn't want to be like that. But I have been rude and crude like him, but I don't think it becomes us. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Job, you're not very wise. You don't understand what's going on. I understand what's going on, and I'm going to tell you what's going on. That's what he is really saying. That they are double to that which is. You know, all right. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. God's letting you off easy, Job, compared to what you deserve. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You know, he says a lot of good things and a lot of true things. In fact, most everything these men say is true under certain conditions. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? Well, that's a good question. Nobody can. For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him. Now that's good advice, isn't it? You couldn't get any better advice than that. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and that's good advice, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. I don't think you could be any more wonderful, but that's not the prescription Job needs here, really. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, and he paints a beautiful picture here of what a godly person enjoys. And usually, most of the time, according to the first psalm, according to the 15th psalm, according to the 34th psalm, that's exactly the way it is. But there will be times when God may put us through some hard, hard times. For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, or they'll come to you for advice and for wisdom. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Now, is it always like that all the time for godly people? No, it's not. You know, look at Paul. In labors more abundant, and stripes of less measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths often. You know, he having good times? Was he having a good time, him and Silas of Philippi, when they had their feet in the stocks and they'd been beaten? No, they weren't. How about when he was stoned? Thrice was I shipwrecked. How many times did he get 39 stripes? You know, beaten with rods. Thrice was I beaten with rods, I think he said. So anyhow, Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Brother Harley Hunt is a great one for stopping people when they say, "We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ." And just stop. He says, well, quote the rest of it. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So there will be some of that in our life. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It don't mean we've got a self-pity mentality, but it just means that, you know, we need to realize that that's going to be part of our life. Okay, in chapter 11 teaches us to be what? To be hateful and rough and harsh like Zophar? No. Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another." The virtuous woman in her mouth is what? The law of kindness. And so, you know, people can really hurt you with words. And they're hurting Job with their words. Chapter 12, hurting Job turns sarcastic. Verses 1 to 6, "Shoe doesn't fit." Job saying, "Your advice does not fit me." 7 to 11, back to basics. He's going to go over some territory here that is common knowledge, supposedly to all of them. 12 to 25, "The heavens rule." "And Job answered and said, No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" So Job, his answers, you know, he's getting sarcastic now. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs that goes something like this: "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him." So I think I won't ever do that. If someone's going to say a fool thing to me, don't ever answer him like a fool. Then the next verse turns around and says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Says there's a time to answer him like he answers you. There's a time not to answer him like he answers you. So I take it to mean that. There was a man, a little man, who was sitting in, for some reason, in this back, way back. He wanted to see what these atheists were talking about. So they were defying God. And one guy gets up on the platform and he says, "If there's a God, I defy Almighty God to strike me dead in 30 seconds. And he said, "I'm going to time him." So he gave him 30 seconds. He says, "Oh, there's no God out there." And this little guy stands up and waves his hand. "What do you want, sir?" He says, "You fool, do you think you can exhaust the long-suffering and forbearance of God in 30 seconds? And he sat down. Wasn't that wise? So he dealt with a fool according to his folly and called him a fool. I thought that was good. I'd like to have been there to seen it. And you heard about this literally happened. It was in Reader's Digest. But this one science teacher would always start off the year by having an assembly of, he would get the assembly of all the kids in the science class, the classes he taught, and he would get up there and say, "Well, is there anybody here that believes in God?" Well, one boy in that case raised his hand. The others were afraid to, because they knew about what the guy would do. Then he says, "All right, we're going to have a contest. This is science. We have to get rid of all that religious stuff." So he says, "We're going to have a contest, and I'm going to take this glass beaker, and I'm going to hold it up here." And he says, "You can do whatever you want. You can pray that God will take care of that. I'm going to drop it on the floor, and if it breaks after you pray, there's no God. If it doesn't break, then there is a God, and he's answered your prayer." So this boy took him on. He wasn't very smart, but he did believe there's a God. No, he knew there was, because his Jesus was right in there. So he prays. He says, I don't remember how he prayed, but something to the effect, "Oh, Lord, let all this assembly know that you are God. Whether the thing breaks or it doesn't, you are God. But for their sake, let this assembly know that you're the heavens rule," or something like that. It was a simple prayer. And it shook this old professor, so he dropped it. But it hit the toe of his shoe and rolled across the floor. Like that. So it didn't break. Now you can say whether God made him nervous or what he did, I don't know. But even if it broke smithereens, there still was, that's a God, and he still rules. And sometimes, you know, the Lord does those kind of amazing things, like he did for Daniel, like he did for people in olden times, and still does. Well, let's go on. Job is talking here. "I was one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease." He's talking about the way his friends are treating him. "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure." This is Job's observation, and that's true. Is it the 73rd Psalm? I can't remember, the 78th, where Asaph says, you know, that I don't understand why the wicked prosper, and they have it so good, and I have it so hard, and I'm just about ready to get discouraged. And then he says, until I went to the house of the Lord. And then I realized their end. And then he said, I changed my thinking then. It's either 73 or 78. I can't remember for sure. But anyhow, Job's kind of, he's talking this way. You know, we know. These are things we know. All right, verse 7. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not all in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. He's talking about God. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. I've underlined my Bible, all the hymns and he's here, and it's wonderful. He's just talking about God all the way through, right, this paragraph. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. So Job sees God in everything, but he says sometimes there's not a pattern that you can discern. Now, he moveth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Psalms 107 is a lot like that. You know how God blesses and then he diminishes. And that's because he's a judge. And it depends on people's attitude, how God does, whether he prospers people or whether he diminishes them many times. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. You know, in our day, people don't believe that, do they? They think it all depends on us. And I admire people who are minded to, you know, want our nation to be what it ought to be. But in the last analysis, you know, who is in charge of all of it? God is. Nebuchadnezzar learned that, didn't he? Yeah. And while we should pray, and we should be all that Romans 13 teaches us to be, the last issue is with God. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. They grope in the darkness without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. So Job's covered all this territory that he says a lot of things are kind of random from our viewpoint. God's in control of all that. Now, have you got any B for this? You know, Job gets pretty sarcastic starting off here. And I have done that before, but I don't ever remember a time when I felt good about it after. So I'll tell you what I put down here. I borrowed that from that same verse. Be kind one another. And then it goes on to say, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Don't be getting sarcastic with people. As a rule, it's best not to do that. Oh, man, I've done it too much. Lord, have mercy. And I need this if nobody else does. If someone gets you, you know, starts an argument, I used to like to argue with people, and I never won on one of them. You know, if I out-talked them, I lost the case because of my attitude. It was not good. I was put out of the surgical ward of the old general hospital once, arguing with a Catholic priest. And they said, if you're going to come in here and carry on like this, just don't come, you can't come in here. And I lost that argument. I didn't lose the argument, but I got put out. And so the Lord was talking to me, don't come in here to argue with Catholic priests. Come in here to minister to these people and just leave it at that. And so, but I argued with him. Well, chapter 13. Chapter 13. Job, blunt and outspoken. Job continues. Worthless physicians, he calls his friends. He is getting pretty outspoken, isn't he? 12 to 18. God, Job's salvation. That's Job's God. So verses 1 to 11, we got Job's friends. Verse 12 to 18, we got Job's God. Verses 19 to 28, we got Job's question. Lord, how long? Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. Job's informing them, I know just as much as you know. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. There are a lot of physicians like that, you know that? You can go to them and spend all your money. And one woman did it in the New Testament, didn't she? And I've done a little bit of that, just a little bit of it. Her daughter was grievously vexed of a demon. But that other woman, she had been afflicted, and she had an issue of blood, and she went to all the physicians, spent all of her money, and got worse. And so, when I was working for the grocery people, we had a company doctor, so that was free. So I was Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer over here on this side of my nose. And I went in, he says, well, you're probably just born with that birthmark or something. I knew better than that. So someone sent me, oh, there's a great doctor, ever go to him. I went over to him, paid $25. He gave me a prescription, cost another $15. Didn't do any good. And about four doctors later, why, I'm still Rudolph. So I was reading the paper one day about a noted dermatologist on the plaza, and him and his dad wrote his textbook on dermatology. And his name is Richard Sutton. So I went down there, and while I was waiting for him to, the nurse promptly ushered me and had me sit down where the doctor would see me and look up here, and on this bookshelf is a couple of Bibles. And so I thought, oh, this guy's probably a Christian. So when he walks in, I said, he introduced himself, and I did. And I says, I bet you're a Christian. Look at those Bibles. He said, yeah, in fact, he pulled this one. This is a Bible in Morocco. He says, it was given to me by a missionary named Mr. Reed. And I knew Mr. Reed. And he was retired, and he lived at the Gospel Missionary Union. So we had a little chat, and I said, what's wrong with my nose? And he says, do you drink a lot of coffee? This shouldn't be on the tape part, but I guess I'll just have to tell it. And I started, so do you drink a lot of coffee? Yeah, cut that out. Do you eat quite a bit of dairy products, cheese? Yeah, cut that out. A lot of ketchup? Oh, yeah, cut down on that. Didn't cost a dime. Rudolph was cured of his red nose. So Job's got some physicians here that they don't have the answer. And a lot of doctors don't have the answer. They will kind of lead you to believe they do, but they don't sometimes. One doctor said, most of my patients, he says, I try to treat them right. He says, 95% of them is going to get well on their own anyhow if I treat them right. So then the other 5%, he says, I can't help them anyhow. He just said he wasn't doing it much good either. That don't sound very good. I'm a preacher talking about doctors that way, because there are godly doctors, and I appreciate them. So, oh, that you would all together hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Yeah, that's right. A fool, you know, in Proverbs, is always opening his mouth, isn't he? Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that you should search, that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in my hand? And then Job seems to have a wonderful touch of wisdom that God gives him. Just listen to this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. And so Job says, I don't know what God's going to do. If he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. But I believe, when he says, I'll maintain mine own ways, I believe he's saying, I'm going to maintain my integrity. I believe I'm upright before God. And he was. Now, I must say again, I believe Job was a little bit self-righteous. Now, maybe the Lord helped to manhandle me for that. But I believe that, talking about Job, he thinks that he's wrong. Sometimes people size you up, you know what? And they're wrong. Now, once upon a time, a brother walked up to me, and he's a precious brother in the Lord, but he read me wrong that time. He told me, he said, brother, if I were you, I'd be ashamed to show my face. And I says, amen, brother, if you knew all about me that I know, you'd be ashamed to show any part of yourself. But I says, praise God, they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And I left it there. He knew something I didn't know, maybe. I don't know. But, you know, aren't you glad that God does forgive our sins? And Romans 6 begins, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Job was not, he hadn't continued in sin. He was a godly man. What would you say this chapter teaches us to be, especially if you're going to comfort somebody who's going through this fiery trial? How should you be? But I mean, I'm going to go visit Job, we say, tomorrow. I don't expect to, but if I should meet somebody going through trial, how should I be toward them if I'm going to go? I got mine from Ephesians again, I think. Let's see, where did I get it? Oh, I got it from Ephesians. No, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. Isn't that good? Have affection for people and be kind. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. I'm not quoting that right, but anyhow, it's in Romans 12. And that's good. So if you're going to be help people, we ought to be kind to them, kindly affectioned. Okay, chapter 16. Let's take a little break, and we will maybe have time to get... We're now ready for chapter 16 in Job. Job's triple dilemma. You, God, and my enemy. Verses 1 to 6, miserable comforters. Dilemma means problem. You've got three problems. Your dilemma is you don't have any solution. You can't go forwards, you can't go backwards, you can't go... There's no way from here to there. That's a dilemma. 1 to 6, miserable comforters. 7 to 14, shaken to pieces. 15 to 22, no advocate. Job is talking to the Lord here again. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. You know, I guess they were shaking at their head. You know, Job's in an awful shape. He's an awful sinner. And they were trying, Job didn't like that. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. Yeah, he would encourage him. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged or eased. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. You know, Job's now describing what God's done to him. And he's all wrinkled. He's got these sores all over him. And in ashes, he's a terrible spectacle. He teareth me with his wrath. Who hateth me, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. I think Job saw that the devil had a hand in this. But he knew God permitted it. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Kind of sounds like Jesus, you know, in the 22nd Psalm, doesn't it? And Job was getting a little fellowship of his sufferings there, without a doubt. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. This 12th verse is an interesting verse. You know, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. On the farm years ago, whenever our dog would catch a rat, he would grab that rat by the neck and shake him until he'd get bit, you know. If he didn't. Or a rat or anything else. A snake. He'd just shake him until he subdued him, until he killed him. And Job kind of saw God doing him that way. And he set me for a mark, like a target, and everybody's shooting at me with their bows and arrows. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. And now he's through talking about what God has done, and now he's going to describe just how he personally feels. Is. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is a shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven. This is good. Now the Lord gives him a little more light. You know, he just, in essence, he's saying God in heaven knows all about me. And there's not anything hidden from him. And my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. You know, Job's soul is longing for just what God's provided for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he's our great high priest, isn't he? That constantly makes intercession for us. So Jesus is the answer to Job's heart's cry here, although Jesus has not yet been He is not come in the flesh, and Job did not know him like we do. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So kind of a wonderful chapter, but a kind of a sad chapter. But Job, God's given Job a little bit of light as he goes along, enough to keep him hopeful. Yeah. So, but what does it make you want to be, though, here? I'm trying to, you know, Scripture says, be steadfast someplace. Be in season, out of season. There's a lot of bees in the Bible, and so I just want to use as many of them as we can. This is not necessarily quotation, but in Philemon, on two occasions, Paul commended Philemon for, one time, for he said, you refresh the hearts of the saints. And then he says, refresh my heart, refresh my bowels, he says, which means refresh my heart. So I put Philemon 7 and Philemon 20. Be a refresher. You know, Job said, you know, you're shaking your head at me and putting me down. This makes me feel miserable. Don't you like to get around someone that refreshes you? If you know, when, and someone that's in fellowship with the Lord will refresh you. They really will. I was in this doctor's office, and this little, not what, she wasn't little, she was a big, big black woman. But anyhow, I said something. And I says, well, the Lord's been good to me. And she says, boy, amen to that, says he has to meet. I said, you're a Christian. She says, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And she just, oh, you know, it's so refreshing. Just a minute or two that we had to talk, it was like an oasis. And here she was a woman, and she was black, but she was filled with the Spirit. And we had so much in common, it was just like I went out there refreshed. I thought, oh, praise God. You know, wherever someone loves the Lord, they're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in the season. And it refreshed me, and I hope it refreshed her. Well, chapter 17, Job near despair. 1 to 4, no friends. 5 to 10, no wisdom. 11 to 16, no hope. This is a low note. You know, Job's going through the valley, really, here. My breath is corrupt. You know, Job's even got a bad breath. Sometimes when you get sick, you can't get rid of that bad breath. It's just there, you know. And Job, people can't even come around him without smelling that bad breath to make it even worse. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. I got 1 foot in the grave, he's virtually saying. Are there not mockers with me? Instead of friends, I got people mocking me. And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now. Put me in a surety with these. Who is he that will strike hands with me? You know, Job needs someone to agree with him or to understand him or to be like-minded with him. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people. And aforetime I was as a tabret. You know, I was music, but now people, look at old Job, old worthless Job, you know. The old God-forsaken guy, look at him. And so Job is disdained by people. Now that hurts. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. He was just skin and bones. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. This man just didn't have any help for Job. You know, sometimes the Lord maybe puts us in a place where we're not supposed to get any help from anybody. Martin Niemöller was imprisoned by, he had the biggest Lutheran church. The Lutherans, the main church in Germany, was, I guess still is. But anyway, he had the big main Lutheran church in Berlin, and a lot of the important people attended his church. Well, some of Hitler's SS men, you know, got word that he was taking a stand for righteousness, which they all knew that, and so they arrested him finally and put him in jail because he wouldn't quit his preaching. And so when he landed in jail, one of the people from that church came over there to see him, or maybe the guard, maybe one of the guards in the church attended his, the jail attended his church. And anyhow, when he saw him there, he says, Brother Martin, what are you, his name was Martin Niemöller, Brother Martin, what are you doing in here? And Niemöller replied to him, he says, Brother, how come you're not in here? So this man, you know, he was on the outside, but he wasn't taking a stand for the Lord. No one took a stand for this man, and Hitler kept him in jail until the war was over, until the Germans began to retreat. And my mom got a book of a testimony of Martin Niemöller. It was wonderful. Wonderful. Here was a man, one man kind of stand all alone. Nobody understood him. Nobody would take a stand except him. There's a lot of interesting stories about him, but I don't. We're not into that. We're into Job. All right. This. What do we have in this chapter? You know, Job is getting. He's really getting the end of himself, and he's still coming back at his friends pretty strong, isn't he? Well, how about 1 Corinthians 13:4? Love suffers long and is kind. Be long-suffering. Now, that's easy to say, but I don't know whether I am or not. Be long-suffering. Praise God. I do appreciate long-suffering people. I don't like to get too personal, but I know I had one aunt that I stepped on her toes really bad one day. Yeah, and she just treated me so kind and never did change one bit. And it made me so ashamed. And there was just nothing but long-suffering, brother. On her part, and ignorance on mine. And her long-suffering whipped me. I mean, she overcame evil with good, and I'll never forget it. And I won't tell you when it was, just let you guess. Well, I won't say anything more. But she was a good one. All right, be long-suffering, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Chapter 18. Bildad's reckless accusations, 1 to 4, you are a scorner, 5 to 14, you are wicked, 15 to 21, you are ungodly. Bildad responds, answers Job, you know, Job is kind of annoyed him too, it looks like, and he's really getting outspoken. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Now, you know, Bildad here, his argument is the wicked are always punished, and so he's going to give Job a big discourse on this. He starts right here in verse 5. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin, or the trap, shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. This is a terrible picture. But it's a true picture of ungodly people. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. That's Bildad's name for death. Pretty good name, isn't it? Yeah, I don't think anything's ever been said that's more true. You know, everybody who doesn't know the Lord is terrified by death. William Randolph Hearst, the great wealthy newsman that had all those newspapers, he would not permit anyone to use this word death in his presence. It terrified him so much. But he died. He had to face it. But Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me will never die. If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. What will happen? Well, he'll be there waiting for us like he was for Stephen. And he'll usher us across through the shadow. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Now, I think this is eloquent, you know. Now, this man's really got it all together. He's talking about wicked people. He's persuaded that you don't want to live a life of wickedness. He's got a good case, hasn't he, for righteous living. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, and they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. He's trying to really get Job shook up, but he's wrong. Now, what should we be according, or what should we not be? Romans 12:16 again, I've got. Be not wise in your own conceit. Don't be sure you got all the answers, because you just might not have all of them. All right, chapter 19. Did anyone else have something else on that? I like yours better than I do mine when you give them to me. Don't you think Bildad was the... You know, How do you know so much about Job here? You know, when people get to arguing sometimes, when it's a domestic argument. I was working in the basement of the house once, and this man was a meat cutter, and his wife was a homemaker, and they had one girl. But I don't know the name of Adam, but I just know I was working down there. And she got on to him one night, and he said some things I won't repeat, but he said, so help me, when soon as our daughter is graduating from high school, he said, I'm going to leave you. And she says, you are always this way. Well, I know the guy couldn't always be like that and hold down a job. So she was exaggerating, and he was exaggerating, and they weren't getting anywhere, Art. They weren't getting anywhere. So, you know, usually when you get into an argument, you overstate yourself, don't you? You get carried away. Because the guy wasn't always bad. I know he wasn't, because I did business with him. And she wasn't as bad as he was making her out to be, as I saw it. She was a good cook, and she was cooking his meals and keeping house good. But they were just getting carried away. Well, but I also heard a woman once, and she and her husband both saved and filled the Spirit. And she told him, and I won't quote his name, she says, so help me, when our kids leave home, you'll never see me again. But they didn't stick by it. Praise God, you know. A lot of times we say things are not going to. And they got along. They lived happily ever after. Because God worked in their life. God works in our life. He don't toss us on a sheep just because they make some mistakes. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God. Well, you know, I've said a lot of foolish things and had to take them back. Job 19, Job's strong appeal. 1-6, Job's mercy. God has overthrown me. 7-21, have pity. God has touched me. 22-29, be afraid. God is my judge. You know, he says, you ought to be afraid to come down on me like this. Leave that up to the Lord. 19. Then Job answered and said, you know, Job's answers, in essence, he's saying, all my sufferings are God's doings. You don't realize that. He answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. Down through the first 5 verses, it's interesting to underline all the ye's. He says, you've done this and done this and done this and done this and done this. You've made me miserable. And then he's going to say he's done this. He's going to talk about what God's done. And you put it all together, it's really a bad situation. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. Now, you can underline all the he's. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. And I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. Someone says, well, did God do that? Well, no, but God permitted it, didn't he? So Job is, leave it, you know, someone says Job's accusing God. Well, I don't think he is. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. He says a little bit about that. From verse 14 on down through verse 20, he's describing his pitiful, awful, painful condition. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom, that is his close friends, and they whom I loved are turned against me. He didn't have a friend in the world who was taking his side, looked like. I wonder what it would be like to go through a trial like this. I'm glad God used Job to go through this and not me. Because I've never been through anything like this. I never have. And I don't think, I heard one preacher, he was kind of a comical preacher. He always had something wise to say. He said, you know, the reason I haven't had Job's trials And I said, no. He says, because God knows I'm not the man Job was. I didn't know what he was going to say, but that's what he said. All right. Listen to this. And he's talking about his physical condition. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's where that came up. Job coined that phrase. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. He got his prayer answered, didn't he? Here they are. Now, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. God's going to use Job's experience to help a lot of people. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Here's that light shining again. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. A marvelous revelation. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? That is marvelous. Job is persuaded that right will ultimately prevail and triumph, and so that's what he's saying. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. All right, be what? Be a person of faith, that's true. And he did. I'm thinking here, you know, Job, he's kind of having it out with his friends. A lot of this chapter is he's having it out with his friends, isn't he? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I can't quote that verse, but it's really important. Let me read it. Because, you know, if a person's real zealous, what'd you say, Charlie? No, that. But I want to be there. But, you know, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves, and I'm not quoting right, and be at peace one with another. You know, if a person's got real strong convictions, you get two people together like that, what'll usually happen? You get a Pentecostal who really believes in speaking in tongues, and you get a Baptist who's really anti-tongues, and what do you have? And this is a lot of this. Have an argument. Okay, so anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 5. I wanted to read that here. Here it is. Here, verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Wait, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, almost every church has got at least a couple of people who rub each other the wrong way. And you notice that? And sometimes it's not good. Well, it's never good. How did Paul start the fourth chapter of Philippians? I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That outstanding church had two women. And one, in the sister Mooneyhan, said, Euodias represents your talk and Syntyche represents your walk. So some people emphasize your talk and they're big talkers. Others represent your walk. They need to be. You need a balance there, don't you? So be at peace. That's what I, among yourselves. I think that is important. You know, it's not going to glorify God for us to have a fight here tonight. And we're never going to see everything eye to eye, are we? Chapter 20. I hope it's not is any ground for a fight. I don't think there is. All right. Zophar's hasty answer, verse 2. Maybe there is sometimes reason to have a division. I heard the testimony of one of a very committed Episcopalian. They said our church is divided right down the middle, and this breach is irreparable over gay preachers, or they call them, they're whatever they are, you know, ministers. And part of the church is conservative and they won't go with that. The other part's liberal and they aren't. So they're going to have to be. There's going to be a. Well, the Lord knows all about that. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Pleasure for a season. Zophar's hasty answer. Did I give a title? You got it. 10 to 21, success turns sour. 22 to 29, the wages of sin. He's preaching more of the same stuff to Job. And he kind of starts off with a little apology for his haste and anger. Then answered Zophar the Namathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. And he's hasty. He's going to really come down on Job. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Here again, You know, Job, God's cleaned you out because of your wickedness and because you're a hypocrite. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? You know, he's really, really being cruel to Job. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Job, you've been a sinner from way back, but nobody, now it's come to light. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned, is soured. It is the gall of asps within him. He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Why? Because he hath oppressed and forsaken the poor. That's a nice charge to slap on Job, the way he had lived. Because he hath vilely taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from, and God does do this to wicked people. Look at Belshazzar. It was true of him, wasn't it? And look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It came on them. Look at the old world in Noah's day. And so God does do that. But anyhow, this is not the place for this. This is not the problem. This is not Job's situation. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out as his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. And that's true, but it's not. I wasn't there, and I won't tell you who said it, but a preacher, was a very wise preacher, told me once, he said, I heard the sermon topic that this brother preached on Sunday morning, and it was mostly the young people. And the preacher's topic that morning was flee fornication. That night he was preaching to all old people. His text was flee youthful lusts. Well, both of them may be good topics, but he had them backwards. See, he's preaching to young people one thing, and they weren't even married. So anyhow, that's what Job's comforters were doing here, in a serious way, not a laughable way, but it's a very serious way. So that concludes our lesson for tonight. The Lord bless you. Oh, be what? All right. What would you say? I picked it for Ecclesiastes 7:9 and Ecclesiastes 8:3. Be not hasty in thy spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit. And it's not referring to this, but I think it covers this territory pretty good. Another scripture says, he that believeth shall not make haste, doesn't it? I've hasted to do things before and jumped to the conclusion and wish 1,000 times I'd never said a thing. I was wrong. And so I don't think we need to be that way. And certainly not hasty to condemn somebody, right? We don't know. If I don't know the whole story, I shouldn't be doing that. But I've done it. Well, praise God.